Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message is our Old Testament reading from Genesis 15. I'd like to highlight the last verse, verse 6 of that text, which says, "And Abram believed in Yahweh, and he," that is Yahweh, "judged to him righteousness." This is our text. As we begin this message, I'd like you all to try to place yourselves in Abram's sandals for a bit. A few years ago, Yahweh promised you, Abram, at the age of 75, that you would become a great nation, that your ancestors would make your name great. And now, some years later, you and your aging wife have still had no children. But now, he takes you outside and he tells you to look toward the heavens at the countless stars that he created, that he hung there. And that's how many people will be your ancestors. Now, all of the biological evidence, as well as your own life experiences, says that's virtually impossible. Right? That a couple now in their 80s could have children is about as crazy as I'm sure it would have sounded to Abram if someone were to tell him as he looked at that night sky that one day a man from Earth would actually stand on that moon up there. And yet we know now, in hindsight, that God made that very thing, that very impossibility, a reality. That God provided all of the chemical, electrical, and other natural resources and reactions here on earth in his creation, along with the ingenuity and the learning required to envision, design, and create a propulsion system, a rocket, and everything else needed to actually send men to the moon 4,000 years or so later. And yes, I said, God did that. Not man. God did that. He used mankind as his instruments. But for Abram to believe that which we now know has actually happened would have been unbelievable for him. Not only sending man to the moon, but the more important thing, the very idea that he and his wife Sarai could bear children at their old age. We know that it happened now. And yet, that is exactly what God initiated and promised to Abram earlier in Genesis chapter 12. It was there that Yahweh came to Abram for the first time, and he said, quote, "To Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It's important to note that this covenant relationship was initiated, enacted, and sustained 100% by God. Abram was entirely passive in this affair. God promised to give Abram five things. Number one, land. Number two, he would make Abram a great nation. Number three, he would bless Abram. And number four, he would make Abram's name great. And where would these four undeserved gifts lead? What would be the ultimate point of this amazing promise? Number five, you will be a blessing to all nations. Again, imagine you are in Abram's place. God is promising that he will work his unbelievable and miraculous work through Abram and Sarai in their offspring for generations to come in order to bring the ultimate blessing of life eternal to all the families of the earth. How would you respond? Well, God also gave Abram the gift of faith. Just as Jesus says in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." Faith is God's work in you and me and Abram. And so in that faith, Abram, Sarai, and his family left their home and they came to the land of Canaan, where Yahweh said, "To your offspring," there it is again, "to your offspring I will give this land." But because of a famine, they went to Egypt for a while. But Abram's selfish and fear-motivated plan to lie about who Sarai was, thinking that he, Abram, needed to protect her from Pharaoh rather than trusting in God, his plan failed miserably. And so they were kicked out of Egypt. And when they came back to Canaan, Abram's nephew, Lot, settled in Sodom, east and south of the Dead Sea. And Abram and the others went the other direction to Bethel. And it's there that Yahweh reiterated his covenant again to Abram. He said in Genesis 13, 14 through 18, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever." There's that offspring thing again. "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth." Wow, how many grains of dust are there? We should have counted that while we were doing the children's sermon. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to Yahweh. It led to worship. After a while, the kings around Sodom went to battle, and Lot and his family were taken captive in the midst of it. And Abram heard this, and he went with his men by night, and he rescued them. When they returned, Melchizedek, the king of Salem and also a priest of Yahweh, blessed Abram as he gave a tithe, a tenth of all of his plunder as an offering to God. So what are we all to learn from all of this that happened before we come to our text here today? Number one, God is the beginning, the middle, and the fulfillment of the whole relationship. With mankind, after all, he's the creator. With Abram, specifically, and with all of us who are Abram's heirs through God's gift of faith in Jesus. Number two, God is the one who came to Abram as an unbelieving sinner, and God initiated God's covenant of salvation with him. Number three, God reassured Abram when he began to slip in his faith, thinking that perhaps he, Abram, needed to take charge of protecting and even helping to bring God's promise about. But as we see now in verse 1 of today's text, God knew well what sin and Satan were working inside of Abram. I mean, why else would he start out his vision to Abram by saying, "Fear not, Abram"? Because doubt Doubt is perhaps Satan's favorite trick to play on us all. To Eve in the Garden of Eden, that was the devil's very first question. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of the tree in the garden"? And Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 16 speaks of the flaming darts of the evil one that the devil throws at all of us all day, every day of our Christian lives. I mean, Satan, he even tried that trick on Jesus out in the wilderness when he started out two of his temptations that are recorded by saying, if you are the Son of God. Now in verses 2 and 3, though, we see the doubt and questioning taking a hold of Abram so that he actually had the nerve to say to Yahweh, "What will you give me? For I continue childless." I mean, he even repeated it just to make sure God was listening, I think. "Behold, you have given me no offspring." You see, it's not only Satan's direct attacks that seek to undo God's covenant relationship with Abram and with us. It is our very own sinful desire as well. James 1:14 says, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Jeremiah 17:9 confirms this truth about our nature when it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And Jesus leaves no doubt when he says in Matthew 15 verse 19, "For out of the human heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." But still we bristle all the time at the concept of someone else, even God, someone else being over us. If we don't say it, we at least think it to ourselves. "This is my life, and I can do with it whatever I want." To think like that, to think that I am the master of my own life and not even God can tell me what I should or shouldn't be thinking or doing, that's the very definition of a sin-filled way of life. And anyone who fights against that truth is one who has swallowed the devil's lies, hook, line, and sinker. One who is fully at peace with his or her sin-centered ways and rejection of God and his truth. That person is comfortable, Walther used to say, in his sin. And that's not a good thing. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 pulls no punches. It sets us straight when it gives us the reality about our lives. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." This is what Abram was struggling to do, just like you and I do every day. And Yahweh, of course, knew Abram's struggle. So he came to him in verse 1 again and he said, "Fear not, Abram." And then he gives him this great comfort. "I am your shield." Paul says something very similar when he directs us today in Ephesians 6:16, how we are to be protected from the devil's flaming darts. He says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Yahweh even says to Abram in verse 1, according to the original Hebrew, "I am." So first of all, he said, "I am your shield." And then he continues, "I am your exceedingly great reward." Yes, God bases his gift of faith in Abram upon his own creation of all things. In verse 5, he brings Abram outside and he tells him to look toward the heavens and number the stars if you are able to number them. Which, of course, is impossible for any human being to do. As I said before, even with all the great telescopes that we have. In essence, God is saying what? He's saying, if I, remember, you're in Abram's shoes here again. If I created the stars in the sky and the dust of this earth, both of which you could never, ever count. And if I, as Jesus says in Matthew 10:31, have even numbered the individual hairs of your head. And yes, that even means those of you who may be a little bald. There's still hair follicles that are numbered, I suspect. Then fear not, Abram. Because I not only care about you that much, but I am most certainly able to remember and bring to fulfillment my promise to give you children as heirs. And the end point of God's promise to Abram finds its fulfillment in his ancestor 42 generations later, in the birth of Jesus Christ. This is what Abram believed, according to verse 6. This is what Abram trusted in through God's gift of faith, even though it was impossible for him to comprehend it on his own. Our epistle reading gives the definition of faith, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It was impossible for someone pushing 80 years old to think that he and his wife could ever conceive and have heirs as many as the stars in the sky at night or the dust of the earth. It is impossible for you and me now today as sinners to the core to think that we could ever be forgiven of all of the countless wrongs that we have done in our lives. Let alone that we could be the ones to inherit the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same eternal blessing that God promised to Abram. None of us, including Abram and Sarai, deserve that kind of miraculous gift. And yet, as Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And it is through Jesus and his death and resurrection in our place that God, first of all, blessed Abram by fulfilling his promise, and also blessed you and me and the people of all nations and generations by paying the price that is required to cover the penalty of the sins of all mankind. That is what God promised Abram, and this is what God did for us all. He has washed, he has cleansed all who have not rejected his gift of faith in the blood of Jesus. Just as he judged Abram to be righteous by his belief in that promise that Jesus would come, so he has clothed you, my dear friends, and me in the robe of Christ's righteousness today. So that we now look forward, as Hebrews 11:10 says of Abram, to that city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. That's our eternal home in heaven before the very throne of God, where we will see Abram, Sarai, and all true believers in Jesus, including your loved ones, whom I know some of you are grieving right now. Abram finally came to trust and believe in Yahweh and His promises, even when those promises seemed unbelievable to the ways of this world. Today, you and I, we believe the unbelievable promises of God as well. Why? Well, because God has promised us, again, in Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13, I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what we're talking about. And yet, what difference does that make in the way that we live and move and think even now today? Because our lives as Christians isn't all about getting to heaven. We must never forget that. It's about being Christian right now. Well, God promises, His promise continues in Jeremiah. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart in faith. What a comfort, what peace, what joy we have from God to be like Abram in God's gracious gift of faith. What a blessing to believe the unbelievable and to see it come true in Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.